Praise the Lord. Maybe before we start, could we all stand? And John Bell, would you lead us in a prayer?
Yes, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather here today in your presence, in freedom and in love. And just give Gregory the strength to bring this message and make it touch all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated.
All right. Well, I thought I had a message today, and then I ended up preparing another one. So it happens, I suppose. If you've got Bibles, we're going to be in them. So does anyone need a Bible? We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verse 1 through 15. Does anyone need a... Everyone's got a Bible? Okay, 2 Peter, we're going to read it through, and then we're just going to have a bit of a look at this chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. Well, Peter, bless his heart, our dear brother Peter, he did put his tabernacle off. And today we can have these things in remembrance. So, now I'm going to... We're going to start at verse 1. And Richard brought up something, and I've actually been corrected on this before, and I'm going to apologize for this. And it's an appropriate thing, and I'm 100% with what Richard said. When I speak of us as all sinners, when we who have believed, we are no longer sinners. We are now saints. However, we need to be able to say, I am a sinner and I have received salvation. So I say, whenever I say today, I am a sinner, I am not speaking of my current present tense. I'm talking about who I was born as, who the old man is that has died and resurrected. So, and for yourselves too, what Richard said, I wholeheartedly endorse and believe. I'm just going to have to say the words like that. And if any of us amongst us today haven't made that connection with God and haven't made that joining together with God, then that is who we're talking about when we say those words. Okay, verse 1. Who is this epistle addressed to? Verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Today we're going to be talking about some to-dos, some things to do. But if you do not have Peter's like precious faith, stop now. Above everything else we talk about today, we need to talk about faith in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ first. Okay, so we know Isaiah 53:6 tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray. In Romans 3:10 it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. You know it. In your heart, you see all manner of uncleanness. When you look in your quiet time in your heart, you see unforgiveness and anger and bitterness and all sorts of sins. And so we know that. We know that of ourselves, we are not clean. What can make us clean? Someday, we need to come before God. And we need to give an account of the deeds done in our body. It says every idle word. It says every deed, every action. And what will we plead? What can we plead? Only guilty. Yeah. All we like sheep have gone astray. It is true, we have. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have, haven't we? We like to read books, ride our bike, or go to the park, play on the swings. And then we grow up. And we want to make money and spend it on stuff. And we don't think about God. Our thoughts are not at all about him. We're about our own selfish pursuits. And we haven't thought about the sin problem. We haven't given one moment thought to someday, when I die, I stand before God. And what will I do then? But you know, praise God. He thought about it. Okay? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:6. So while we didn't give a thought about God, God gave a thought about us. So that, and he did this through Christ, so that we may be justified, which means to render innocent, freely by God's grace, that's unmerited favour, through what? Through what? What makes us justified? What makes us innocent before God? What? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Whom God hath set forth, Romans 3:25, to be a propitiation, that's an atoning victim, through faith in his blood. Therefore we conclude, verse 28, that man is justified, that's rendered innocent, by faith in Jesus' blood. Okay, so someday we have to give an account of the sins in this body. And what will make us innocent? Faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, do you, with Peter, have like precious faith? That's the first question we need to ask. Because this is addressed to you if you do. If you don't, stop there and get like precious faith. Okay? That's the important thing here. Okay. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So the next thing, verse 2. We have a blessing. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace, which is unmerited favour, and peace. And he wants it multiplied. So we have an overflowing blessing. King David in Psalm 23, he said, my cup runneth over. And you know, there was a picture a preacher once used, Brother Denny, and he held up a cup. And he said, my cup runneth over. It's like this. And he was talking about the home and about Papa, and he got some children to stand next to him.
And he held up a cup and someone filled it up with water, and the mercy and the grace got poured into that cup. And what happened when that cup started overflowing? It poured out onto his children. Mm-hmm. So they got the mercy drops. Mm-hmm. They got the overflowing blessing. Amen. So when we hold our cup up to God for overflowing blessings, it overflows down onto us and all those that are around us. And so here Peter's saying, I want it multiplied. Mm-hmm. Not divided, not subtracted. Mm-hmm. Multiply.
Yeah.
So overflowing blessings. Mm-hmm. And the first one is grace and then peace. And how do we get this? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, and this is what Richard was saying here. The fuel in our tank is Jesus Christ. The channels only, but the channel of blessing is through Jesus Christ. This is all about him. Okay, all the epistles start this way, except Hebrews and James. Okay, they all start with either grace and mercy, grace and peace, peace and grace, peace and mercy. And so there's this overflowing blessing. I want to bless you. Receive this blessing. Even in Galatians, I thought Galatians won't have that blessing in the front, you know. But no, even there in Galatians, okay? So it's a blessing. And in Ephesians 2:13-17, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, we all like sheep have gone astray sometime. We were out there, but now are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. And so multiplied peace is what God desires for your life today. And you've all seen and read this saying before, and I'll just sit it here for you. And this is the essence of peace. When we don't have Jesus, we don't have peace. But to know true peace is to know Jesus. And I think all of you, by the amount of people nodding their heads just now, when you came to Christ, when you for the first time had Christ revealed to you, didn't it bring to your heart peace? Yes, joy. A big smile on your face couldn't wipe away, and everyone said, hey, what happened to you? You know, but didn't you have that peace? Something changed in your heart and you went, ah, it's okay. God's in charge, you know? And so we have the peace of God that passes all understanding, Philippians 4:7. We have joy and peace being the first numbers 2 and 3 of the fruits into our spirit. But Peter is praying here that grace and peace would be multiplied to you. Now, when we become a Christian, do you know we are not suddenly immune from trials and tribulations? In an actual fact, there have been many a times I go like, oh man, life was easier when I was a non-Christian, you know? This spiritual battle business, ay, ay, ay. But he gives you peace in your trials. He doesn't give you freedom from trials, but gives you peace within them. So, verse 3. How much has been given to us that pertain unto life and godliness? Some things, a few things, most things, 50%? Any bids on 50? 65? No. All. Verse 3. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. How much? Well, how? How has he done this? It says, according as his divine power has given unto us. And so I have a question for you. How did God make the world? Yes. He just spoke, didn't he? He just spoke. He just said, be there. And it was. How did God fill the whole world with animals, plants, trees, fish, birds? How did he do it?
Spoke.
Just spoke. And it happened. Now, last week, we read a scripture out of Numbers 11:23, where God asked Moses a question. And I thought, it's a great question. I think I should have this one up on my wall. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is the Lord's hand not able to reach as far as it did? Is he needing to budget his eternal resources so that what you need for life and godliness may fall? Did we get a bid for 65% before? I think we did. Is that true? No! No! Oh, God who spoke the entire universe into being and everything that you see here, isn't he able to give you what you need for life and godliness? All things. Amen. Now, the question is not can you name it, but can you claim it? Okay? It's all very well to see this on an intellectual level, and I can see you all here shaking your heads going, oh yeah, yes, he could do it, yes, God could, yes, he did make the world, I suppose, he could meet my needs. But how does the supply come? Through the knowledge of him. Are you a child of God? Do you know him and he knows you? Can you claim the provision of his power through the knowledge of him? Okay, and then the second part in verse 3 I want to talk about here is the calling of God. Do you have a calling of God?
Yes.
And most people here, well, be quiet, you lot. You're interrupting my sermon. Most people go, well, I'm not quite sure. These two over here do. But most people, well, I'm not sure. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have a healing ministry. I'm not a teacher. I'm not an apostle. I'm not sure. I'm just a farmer. Or I'm just a housewife. Or I'm just a mechanic. You know, you have a call of God. And verse 3 here tells you what it is. You are called to glory and virtue. Now, it's interesting. I think it's interesting as a parent. Have you noticed in our children that they're always interested in somebody else's responsibility? So we're very likely to hear from Caleb, John hasn't made his bed. And when you go in and look at John's bed, Caleb's bed's not made either. But John hasn't made his bed. Okay? And as people, not only just as children, but as people, we tend to do the same thing. You know, we're very conscious how well the council's doing mowing their grass. But is my grass any better? You know? And as Christians, we can do the same thing. So we can look at what God's responsibilities are instead of looking at what our responsibilities are. And so we see here that we have two things that we're called to glory and to virtue. That God's divine power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we're very happy to talk about eternal life and about glory. Are you born again? You've got to be born again. Are you going to Canaan land? Heaven is so important. You need to be talking about heaven and Canaan land. Now, but what a minute. The eternal power is for life and godliness. And that you are called to glory, heaven, and virtue. What about our bit as our responsibility as Christians? 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16. God says, Peter says, "But as he, God, which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And I know I've given this definition before. I'm going to give it again because I love it. Physically pure, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. And God does that in Jesus Christ. He makes us holy. He cleanses us. He purifies us. And we have to walk in that. We have to continually keep putting on Christ. Christ is the fuel in the tank. Like what our brother shared this morning. That we need to focus on Christ and we need to have Christ put on daily. God's divine power has provided all things for us to live in godliness. That word godliness is the Greek word eusebia, meaning piety. It's translated godliness and holiness. To live holy lives. And he's given you the power in Christ to live holy. There's no excuse not to. He has given you all. So not only are we called to godliness, but we're called to virtue. Well, what is virtue? It's the Greek word arete, which means manliness or valor. Just think about it as excellence. Okay? It's translated praise and virtue. In 1 Peter 2:9, it's translated as praises, but it's the word virtue. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtue, that's the word praises there, show forth the virtue of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous life, light. How will you do that? How will you show forth the virtue of Jesus Christ? Because he lives in your heart. And he gets out of you wherever you get bumped. Jesus just comes out. Okay? So I ask you again. Do you have a calling of God on your life? Everyone else apart from these two, because I've already answered. Do you have a calling of God on your life? If you are a Christian, you are called unto holiness. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so again, going right back to the very start where we started from, we start again with faith. So we have these divine promises. We have these promises in the Word of God, and they produce in us faith. And through faith, we partake of the divine nature and the divine power. And through that power and through that faith, we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so we enter into the divine nature and be partakers of it through promises. And what are these promises? Well, I went and looked up the word exceedingly great. And I love words, I guess, you know. English is such a rich language, and I think it's fascinating. But you know the word that's translated great is the word mega. So that's a transliteration. Apparently we're using a Greek word every time you say, "Oh, that I had a mega large coffee," or something like that. You know, it's talking about a big one. But this one here, it says exceedingly great. And I went and looked that up. And it's the word, so mega means great. And megistos, it said, was the superlative of mega. Superlative? What does superlative mean? I went and looked it up in the dictionary. Here's a definition for you. It's a ripper. To express the highest degree of the quality or attribute denoted by the simple word. For example, sweet est is the most sweet. So great est
is the most great. It's raised above and surpassing all others. Extremely high, great or excellent, super eminent or supreme. Isn't that great? And you stick that in front of promises. So these are good promises? No, they're super abundant, great promises. Okay? And then precious. The word there was the Greek word timios. Valuable, costly, honored, esteemed, beloved. Okay? So God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Okay? And, you know, if I did a survey and said, give us a promise, we'd get a whole book full of promises. And I just sat down, did a brainstorm, picked a few people's brains the other morning when I was doing my devotion time. I said, hey, everyone that's in the room, give me a promise. But here's some. John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 4:14. I will give him water springing up into eternal life. John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14:3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 16:23. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:24. Ask that your joy may be full. John 16:33. These things have I spoken that in me you might have peace. Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. John 8:36. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 6:47. He that believes on me has everlasting life. John 6:44. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 5:24. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. That's the word orphan. I will not leave you an orphan. I will come to you. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then some out of the epistles. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 1 John 1:9, as we already heard this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. 2 Corinthians 6:18. I will receive you and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Acts 2:21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't they precious promises? Aren't they exceedingly great? And there's so many more. Jesus gave us so much for us, so many promises. But there's a little bit of bad news here. It's no good just reading them. Okay? You must interact with the promise. You must take it by faith. It's no good just reading it and going, oh, that would be nice. It says here that you, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So we must take them by faith. That's for me. I believe it. Jesus spoke it. I believe it. And when we do that, then we enter in to faith. And note, what do these things do? These things here, it says that they, that by these you might have partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you escaped the corruption that's in this world? Or do you just believe in God? People say all the time to me, oh, I could never do that. Oh, I could never live like that. It's good. It's okay for you. But I couldn't do that. Yes, you can. You can live lives of holiness and godliness. It's not to say that I'm, you know, this is just like people at the stall interacting. I could never do that. I could never live like that. And so often, people are trapped by their own lusts, by their own laziness, and by their own selfishness. So, if we would be honest and say truthfully, maybe we would say, well, I like living how I want to live and going to heaven. I don't want to be holy. I don't like that bit in the Bible. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. And God gives us the fuel in the tank to achieve this. God gives us the power to overcome our own laziness, our own selfishness, and our own lust for other things. And today God is calling us. And he says, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, these exceedingly great and precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, godliness, in the fear of God. And he goes on, verse 5, and he says, and besides this, and besides the divine power that gives you everything for life and godliness, and besides this, being called to glory and to virtue, and besides this, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence, Greek word, spoude, meaning speed, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith. So again, what is the starting point? Peter's going to give us a list here. He's going to give us some to-dos. He's going to say, okay, you Christians, you've got to do some things. And where does he start? Faith. We must start with faith. So, giving all diligence, faith. Add to your faith. In Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14, I'm just going to read it for you. It's a story about a king. It's a parable. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now we know that the king is God and the son is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sent forth his servants, his prophets, as I understand, to call them that were bidden for the wedding, and they would not come.
And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. The robes that we are given to wear at the king's wedding are the robes of righteousness made white in the blood of the Lamb. You are given a robe. Wear it. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. Do not put on your own righteousness. Do not wear your own good deeds. Put on Jesus Christ. John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In 10, verse 1, he said, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, you can slip in to the back door into church and in your own strength try and whoop it up. Come in the front door. It's called faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the door. You'll find peace, you'll find joy, and you'll find strength for the day. You'll find strength to live godliness and virtue and to escape the pollutions of the world. Okay, so next we have virtue. So he says, add to your faith virtue, which is excellence or manliness, okay? Something that is that has virtue, intrinsic or attributed excellence, that we should, as I read before, show forth the virtue of him who has called us. And the most famous use, and probably a lot of you have actually memorized this, is in Philippians 4, verse 8. Not only should we add virtue to faith, but virtue should be something that's just a part of us. And part of us is like, again, what we heard earlier, what we think on, what you focus on. Are you focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm serving you. I love you. Fill me with your power. I want to please you. Or are we thinking on other things? And Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things. And so we need to add to our faith virtue, excellence, and we need to be thinking on excellent things. And let's be honest here and stop and put that list, those eight things, against the last time you watched television, against the last time you went surfing on the internet, about the last movie you watched. Did it come up to those eight things that we're supposed to be thinking on? Now, all those mediums are just things that have come into our mind and affect our mind. How does it crack up? How does it stand up to it? Add to your faith virtue. And then to your virtue, knowledge, gnosis. Knowing, the act of knowing, by implication, knowledge. How do we have a knowledge of God?
Ah, now he's going to talk about the Bible.
Yeah, I am. But it's also by experience. How do you know God? Yes, we know God by reading him, but we also know him by following him. In John 4:23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." So when we by the Spirit seek him, what we should do in our life, and he leads us. Yes, we make mistakes, but through walking in the Spirit, seeking the personal touch of God, we gain experience and knowledge of God. Okay? And then when we, by the Word, seek him and what we should do in our life, he leads us. And yes, sometimes we make mistakes, but through studying the Word, we receive personal guiding from God and we also grow in the knowledge of God. And so the two fit together, and through by them both, we experience God. The Spirit will not contradict the Word, and vice versa. And so we are to add the knowing of God to moral excellence, or just excellence, which is added to our faith. So today, since this is a to-do list, are you talking to God? Are you reading his Word? Are you seeking his Spirit? Do you know him? Are you known of him? Okay, which leads us to the next one. What do we add to knowledge? We add temperance. That's a bit of an old-fashioned word. What was the Temperance Society anyway? All the old books seem to talk about the Temperance Society. Self-control. It's a Greek word, egkratia, meaning... it's from the word egkrates, meaning strong in a thing, masterful, as in self-controlled, in appetite, etc. Temperance. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, Paul gives an analogy. And he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I, therefore, so run. Not uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so he's saying here that self-control is really important. Some people exercise a lot of self-control. We see that with the Olympics. And even we saw it just this last week. We had some musicians here from the Tasmanian Symphony Orchestra. And they were brilliant. Like, oh, I didn't know you could play an instrument so quietly and still so purely. And, you know, they're masterful. And they practiced, and they practiced, and they practiced, and they practiced some more. And you know, they do that to gain a corruptible crown. Okay? What today is and tomorrow is no more. But we an incorruptible. So, Paul says, I run. So, in like manner, I fight. I bring my body under subjection. My will, my desire, I bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Lest I should be a castaway. Yeah, right, Paul. Come on, you're right off the Bible. Like, lest I should become a castaway. Is that serious? If Paul is treating it that serious, we under Paul... No, we equal with Paul. Okay. There is no clergy and laity in the body here. Okay, so it's a quality for us all, but especially for leaders in the church. Titus 1:8. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, see Galatians 5:23. And you know what's really interesting to me, and pitched half my scriptures this morning. Felix, Paul spoke to Felix, and he spoke about three things. Now, if you had to give the gospel in three words, what three words would you use? Do you know what three we have Paul used? He spoke of righteousness, faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, righteousness. What makes you righteous? The blood of Jesus Christ. Temperance, self-control, that's the life of the Christian. So you need righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ, to make you righteous. Then you need temperance. You need to walk in temperance as a disciple of Christ. And then the third word, judgment. Don't mention that word. No, judgment. And for those of you who are righteous, you have no fear of judgment. Okay, but it's coming. We come before the judgment seat of Christ and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. Okay? And so when Paul gave the gospel to Felix, he reasoned with him on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Okay? And so temperance, if you wanted to sum up your whole Christian life, I would give you the word temperance. Add temperance to your knowledge of God. Once you have temperance licked, yep, got that one, it's in the toolbox. Moving right along, add to that patience. Hupomone, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Enduring, patience or patient continuance. Notice how your patient or hopeful endurance is added to your self-control. If we do not have mastery over our appetites and our desires, how can we bear patiently with fortitude that which the Lord gives us to achieve? In Luke 8:15, in the parable of the sower, and I love this scripture, it's such a beautiful picture. I'm a farmer, what can I say? But on the good ground are they which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It's that simple, isn't it? You hear those great and precious promises and you just, and having a good heart, having heard that, you keep it. Just like that. It's not complex. It's not hard. A child can understand this. You hear the word and you just go, Lord, I'm going to do that. And you bring forth fruit with patience, with patient continuance. And you look at those plants out there, like we heard before, that they just grow and they bear and they bring forth fruit in just in patient continuance. In Romans 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour, immortality, eternal life. And so like that plant, we are to be patiently bringing forth fruit for our Master's kingdom. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to patiently endure. The Lord is coming. Keep going. Okay? So add to your self-control patient endurance. And then to your patient endurance, add godliness. This word here we've already talked to before is a very specific promise that God has given everything that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And here we're told to add godliness to our patience. Godliness is eusebia, piety. Specifically, the gospel scheme. godliness and holiness. Today, we use pious in a derogatory term. Ugh, that pious man. But piety, true piety, is not something to be scorned and scoffed at. It bears no mark of the religious hypocrite or Pharisee. It is devout, godly, and truly religious. Thinking of what God wants, what pleases Him, putting God first, watching your own personal holiness. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 to 3, we are told to pray for those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. It's good. It's a good thing to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Sometimes, you know, we read biographies about people who were Christians during the war, or they went through a concentration camp, or they're in a inner city suburb amongst gang warfare, and their lives are so exciting. And some people are called to that. But, you know, God here tells us at the same time that He thinks that it is good and acceptable for you to live quietly and peaceably in a devout, godly, honest way. Okay, another scripture. We have 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 to 8. And this says, "Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Remember that incorruptible crown versus the corruptible crown? And you know, the Lord spoke to me one day on this subject. I misquoted this verse to be clever. I've been a little clever boy. And I was doing some painting for someone, and they were talking about exercising and losing weight and everything else like that. And yes, well, I don't do that because bodily exercise profiteth little. And as I went back to my painting, my conscience smote me, and I couldn't sort of paint with a clear conscience anymore. And when we got together for morning tea time again, these were non-Christians that I was with, and I said, "Look, I've got to apologise. I misquoted the Bible. The Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things." And the lady that was there was two ladies and a man. She said in her best American accent, "That's right, brother, get on your knees." And look, if a mule speaks to you, if a donkey speaks to you, and it's the Lord, then you just take it. And she knew exactly what that meant. She wasn't a Christian. And that was her best American tele-evangelist accent or something like that, I suppose. But, you know, it was true. Godliness is profitable for all things. And it's not that we should say, "Oh, bodily exercise, bodily exercise." No, bodily exercise does profit little. There are some things bodily exercise are good for. If you work all day on a computer, it's probably good to get out and do some walking. You know? It is good. It profits something. We all need bodily exercise. But godliness is so much more profitable. It's that exceedingly great and precious thing again. So that was my little thing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, he went on and he said, over the page, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, that's behavior, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we have a little something hanging up out at the stall. Esther did it. And it says, do nothing you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Say nothing you would not want to be saying when Jesus comes. Go nowhere you would not want to be found when Jesus comes. And that's godliness. That's godliness. So add to our patience godliness. Then to that, add brotherly kindness. And that word there, brotherly kindness, is the word, you probably all know this, it's a city in America, Philadelphia. It's the Greek word Philadelphia, which means brotherly kindness. Okay? In Matthew 23, verse 8, Jesus said, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brothers. You're all brothers and sisters. Okay? All through the New Testament, 138 times. I sat down with my Strong's Concordance because I don't have the advantages of these modern gizmos. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 138 times it refers to Paul speaking to my brothers. All the brothers greet you. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, do not err, my beloved brethren, and all through it. Brothers, brethren, brothers, brethren. Okay? God wants us to add brotherly kindness. You know, sometimes I say this to my children. You know, you don't have to love them, just be nice to them. Okay? Just like the person. Just be nice to them. Okay? I'm not asking you to go up here. I'm just asking you to do this. And so I see brotherly love in two senses. I'm not asking you for to die for them. I'm just asking you to be nice to them. But more than that, don't you have a special relationship? Isn't there just something, and it just nothing will ever change with your family, with your brothers and sisters? Or if you're an only child, then maybe you don't have this, but with your parents, or with your own children. And there is a relationship there that it doesn't matter what they do. He's still going to be my brother. I may really be upset with him and I may not talk to him for a couple of days until I get over it, but he's still going to be my brother. And I'm still going to go back and I'm still going to love him and he's still going to be my brother. And we're to have that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love, that Philadelphia. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you have no need that I wrote unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. That close bond that you have with your brothers and sisters, that growing up, you should have with your brothers and sisters. Okay, so add brotherly love, brotherly kindness. That word there is translated brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and love of the brethren. So the fraternal affection, we're going to add that
onto godliness. And then finally, to brotherly love, to treating the other members of the body of Christ as your brothers and sisters, add to your brotherly love, love, which is just the Greek word, and you all know it, agape. And what can I say? What can I say about love in under 5 minutes? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Be loved if God so loved us. 4:11, us, we ought to love one another. Matthew 5:44-45, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love amongst yourself, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. John 15:12, love one another as I have loved thee. That's from Jesus. It is the first of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I guess we'll read it. Most of you probably know this off by heart. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so, as the last one, as the icing on the cake, or as the cherry on top of the icing on the cake, we are to add to this list of things love. So giving all diligence, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control patient endurance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. One follows another. This is a to-do list for you. This is work for you to do, to be diligent in. This is not God's work. This is your work. Give diligence to add to verse 8. Now we're down to verse 8. It's taking a while. Hang in there with me. If these things be in you, you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. Now, whenever I read the Bible, I like to turn things around and see what they say then. If you turn that around, you'd say, for if these things be not in you, you shall be barren and unfruitful. That's kind of sober, isn't it? Especially if, John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. You compare that with the previous scripture, which we read from Luke 8:15, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bring forth fruit from that seed which he has put in, planted in our heart. He wants it to bring forth fruit for his kingdom. He's given us his power to do it. He's given us all the things that we need to achieve it. And now he's given us a list. This is what I want you to work on. This is what I want you to do. Note the words "be in you and abound." In the New American, it says "be in you and increasing." So if you look at that list and you go, "Well, I got a pinch of it. I got a smidge." No. He wants it increasing. He wants it abounding. He wants lots of this. So if you think, "Oh, well, I did that back when I became a Christian. I did that for the first 6 months. I focused on those things." More, please. Okay. God wants your attention, your diligence to add to this, this. To add to this, this. So that you are increasing and abounding for his kingdom. Did you know that? God is desiring for you to be abundantly fruitful. And we could go and look at John 15 and he prunes away the bits that aren't bearing fruit so that you can bring forth more fruit. "Oh, but I don't like the pruning." Stop complaining. He wants more fruit. He wants abounding. He wants increasing. Okay? And so this list is here to do this for us. Verse 9. "He that lacketh these things is blind." Ooh, that's hard. That's a bit judgmental, Peter. "And cannot see afar off." Now he's just gone and called us barren and unfruitful and blind if we don't have these things. That's a bit rough. But here's the question. Have a think about it. If those things aren't in you, what is in you? That was a pretty comprehensive list, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Perhaps what would be in you, perhaps, are the same sins that God cleansed out of you. And you see that there? He says that. He says, "But he that lacks these things," that doesn't have those things in him, you know, the patience, the temperance, the knowledge, the faith, "and cannot see afar off." He is blind. He can't see afar off. "And has forgotten that he was purged, purified from his old sins." Have you been following Christ for a while? Have things been slipping in? Attitudes, words, actions, thoughts. Things that you once had a conviction against. Things that you didn't have because Christ cleansed them away. And now, many years later, how are you doing? Verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence." If something's written once, pay attention. If something's written twice, really pay attention. And you've just been told twice, be diligent. Peter, he's an old man here. He's getting ready to die. He's about to put off this tabernacle and put on his heavenly one. And he's got something to say. And he's saying to you, "Could you please be diligent about this? And if you haven't got that, could you please be diligent about this?" "To make your calling and election sure." You are called unto holiness. And you are divinely selected, but we must not neglect so great a salvation. As we read in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul says he keeps his body in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Are you being diligent?
to make sure this list is being fulfilled? Are you adding? Are you abounding? If we neglect our garden, will it bring forth much fruit? No. Weeds and thorns and thistles will grow. And Jesus used this analogy in the parable of the sower. The seed which fell amongst thorns are they which have heard and go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. This is serious, brethren. We live in this world. We haven't got to glory yet. And it's a spiritual battle. And Satan is your foe. And he has a desire to see that you don't get there. In simple language. Okay? And so he'll throw everything at you. Your own laziness, your own selfishness, and your own carnality to try and get you to fall short of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And it's a serious battle, and you need to treat it seriously. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through to 13, Paul relates a saying that I believe was probably about in the early church, because he says, it is a faithful saying. And then he relates the saying. Okay? And it's just as a curiosity. It is a faithful saying. What's a faithful saying, Paul? It's a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. No man may pluck you out of the Saviour's hands. You have an assurance of your salvation, and you don't need to be worried one little bit. You can jump if you want to, though. No man can pluck you out. No man. And you can have that, you write it down, and you can have your assurance of your salvation. But, if you let the thorns and thistles grow in your garden, you won't be harvesting any carrots this year. They'll get all choked out. Okay? If you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and someone says to you, here, you can't go to Woolworths unless you get this mark, 666, tattooed on your forehead or this chip or whatever else, and you go, oh, I have to be able to go to Woolworths. I can't survive without it. Okay, I'll do that. I'm sorry. If we deny him, it is a faithful saying, if we deny him, he will deny us. Mm-hmm. So treat it seriously. But, so saying, as much as I want to labour and be serious and get your attention here about the seriousness of the spiritual battle and the need for your diligence in this list here, you can fall, but if you do these things, there's a promise. What does it say? Have a look. If you do these things, you shall never fall.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So he's just showed you a great big pothole in the middle of the road. And then he's given you a way around it. Okay, by his divine power, he has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. This is not outside your reach, dear brethren. You shall never fall. Okay, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you a little bit. Do you need to squeeze through? Just breathe in deeply and just fit in the crack to get into the kingdom? No, it says there, an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You can do it. His divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Praise the Lord. Okay, final thought, verses 12, 13 and 15. Please note that in verses 5 and 10 we have diligence repeated. Paul wants your diligence. But now in verses 12, 13 and 15, we have a repeating of what? Remember. Remember
Remember. Did you get that? You could also put that, don't forget. Have you ever done that before? Don't forget the peanut butter. Oh, honey, did I tell you, don't forget the peanut butter? Yeah, you already told me that. Oh, okay. The next day before you go, remember we're out of peanut. Yeah, you told me about the peanut butter. But here, Peter's saying, are you paying attention? Don't forget. So it speaks to those who know these things and are doing well in their Christian walk today. For those of you today who are well established and are going on for God, do you know what? Peter's speaking to you.
Yes.
He's saying to you, keep doing, keep going, and don't forget the consequences of not remembering. It says it right here in verse 12. It says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, though you already know this, though you know this list that you need to add to your faith, virtue and virtue, though you know this, and though you are established in the present truth, remember them. And to all of you today, who perhaps are not established, who have forgotten the high calling in Christ Jesus and the call to holy lives, holy speech, holy thought, Peter is wanting to stir you up. By the way, that's the only appropriate stirring, children. He wants to stir you up to remember, to don't forget. Peter senses he will soon be going home to the Lord. And when he's gone, he wants us to remember. Peter has gone to his eternal reward, and we are here today. Will we remember to do these things? Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father, glorious God. We come to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for those exceedingly great and precious promises.
Yes.
And by them we enter in to the divine life, the divine power, the spiritual life, to a relationship with you, dear Father. And today, Father, you've been speaking to us through your servant, Peter, and telling us things that we need to do in our life, things that we need to add to other things. And Lord, please give us strength to do thy will. Give us courage and boldness. Give us Holy Spirit fire in our life that we may achieve that which you want us to do. You have promised it. You have said that you have given us all things, and your divine power is there for us. And so we ask today that you will pour it upon us, strengthen us, and may we walk in a manner that is pleasing. May we walk in a manner that ministers an abundant entrance into your kingdom. We love you. Thank you for swinging wide open the door through Jesus Christ. And now may we walk pleasing and obedient to your commands, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.